And it doesn't count that you consider yourself a big kid. Wow, it got really quiet. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to start by reading our scripture today. It's going to frame what we talk about. Gospel of John. Beginning in verse 35, if you would read along with me. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he replied, "Come and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael asked, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we'll stop there in our reading. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are asking for grace and we're asking for your help and we're asking for your empowering. Put power on this message, Lord. We just pray, God, that your word would do what your word does. It exhorts, it encourages, brings conviction, it challenges our hearts. God, it does so many different things. And we pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate, God, deeply within our hearts, causing us, God, to respond to you in any way that you choose. And so, Lord, I just thank you for today. Thank you for your presence with us right now. Lord, we just stop a moment and just to enjoy your presence. Amen. Amen. Tom Rainer is a Southern Baptist pastor and researcher who has been involved in studying the growing and revitalizing churches for years and years and years. And one of the surveys that he conducted, he discovered a very surprising statistic, and I want to share that with you. Rainer discovered that 96% of unchurched people are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they're invited. 96%. Let me put it another way so maybe you can understand it. We can grab a hold of it. That means that more than 9 out of 10 of unchurched people said that they would come to church if they were invited. More than 9 out of 10. And in that survey conducted, many said that all it would take would be a simple invitation to come to one's church. That's all it would take. And others said that they would respond to an invitation that included an offer to meet someone at church, to show them around or walk them into the building or maybe even invite them out to lunch afterwards. Of course, if you do that, make sure that you pay. Right? That's so terrible. You know, Christians can be just so tacky. I want to invite you out to lunch. Right? But you could pay for your own meal. That's a fascinating statistic, isn't it, really, you know, which I think leads us to a natural question, you know, are Christians inviting unchurched people to church? Well, he did another survey, Rainer did, which gave the heartbreaking answer, no, they're not. Only 21% of active churchgoers invite anyone to church in the course of an entire year. 21%. Invite anybody in the course of an entire year. And so as we begin this morning, I want to ask us all a question, all of us, including myself, all of us a question. When is the last time we invited an unchurched person to church? When is the last time we invited an unchurched person to church? You see, I really believe it's true that all of us, when we arrive on Sunday mornings, we notice something. I think all of us notice something. We notice that there are plenty of empty chairs. You can't help but notice that, right? Yeah, all of us notice that. There's a lot of empty chairs. But what is true, also true, I think, and exciting is that seeing those empty chairs filled with first-time guests may be as simple and profound as this. Just ask. That's it. Just ask. That's all it would take to see many of these chairs filled with first-time guests here at the Vineyard. There's another prominent leader, Dr. Charles Arne, that studied church growth for years. And back in 2011, actually, I had an opportunity to meet with and talk with Dr. Arne. I actually sat under his instruction in seminary. And he has a book that he's written called The Master Plan of Making Disciples. It's a very, very good book. And he talks about this silver bullet of the local church. The silver bullet. How many like easy answers, right? We like magic answers. We want the answer, right? How many want the answer, right? To solve all of our problems, right? But he writes that many church leaders and many churches, they believe that better marketing and more polished and an entertaining worship service or utilizing the latest technology is the silver bullet that will reach more people for Jesus. And Arne writes that often what they fail to realize is this, that unchurched, unbelieving people come to know Jesus and become of a big part of a local church primarily through relationships with other Christians. That's primarily the way that they come to faith and come into a connection or a relationship with a local church. And he goes on to say that the silver bullet really is that every person has an extended family network, which includes your family, your friends, your co-workers, your colleagues. You have an extended family network. And the average Christian can list at least 4 or 5 people within their family network, extended network, who are not Christians. And in some cases, it might be true that we are God's only connection to those unbelieving people in that extended family network. We're the only connection. And so Christians and churches, they bought into this lie. We bought into this lie. We believe that something other than friends reaching friends will somehow cause the church to grow. And that if we build it in an attractive way, that the people would form a line to get into the doors. If we have an attractive building, if we have a cool logo, if we have good music, if we have slick promotional materials, people will come. For all you movie lovers, if you build it, they will come. All right? You have to be a baseball lover too. Anyway. But anyway, I want to ask a loaded question. How many of you like our service? That's a loaded question, I know. How many like our service? Right? How many of you think that the worship is meaningful? You think people are made to feel welcome. You think people are feel very cared for at our church. How many think that, right? The messages are relevant to your life. You get coffee. And a comfortable chair. I don't know how comfortable you are. I don't ever sit on them. Right? In terms of services, it's a better than an okay experience. One and two? One and a half? I do too. I believe that. And the leadership team here does too. Right? Now, maybe many of you don't know this, but we are currently in our 30th year as a local church here in Logansport. 30 years. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. And, you know, in the past 30 years as a church, we've bought TV ads. We paid for radio spots. We've had services on our billboards here in Logansport. We've hung door hangers, passed out flyers, put posters up, placed displays at community events, paid for newspaper ads, yellow book ads, high school Tatler ads. All right. The only thing left, really the only thing left that we've never tried is the Fruit of the Loom grape outfit dancing with the poster out front on the sidewalk. It's the only thing. That's it. Uh-huh. Well, my point is this. My point is that there isn't a line of cars waiting to get into the parking lot. And what that means is that obviously just saying, come and see, isn't the silver bullet. Is it just like a neon flashing light, right? Come and see the vineyard, the vineyard, the vineyard, the vineyard. Right? Yeah. Right. Now, we ought to be saying, though, we ought to be saying, here we are, come and see. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We ought to be saying, here we are, come and see. Jesus did. And we saw that in John, right? In the first Gospel, Andrew and John, when they met Jesus, they asked him, hey, where are you staying? Which is interesting because Jesus really never had a permanent home. Right? And what did Jesus say? Come and see. He says, come and see. And so there ought to be this thing where we say, come and see. But notice what John writes in John chapter 1. He writes that the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, hey, we found the Messiah. And then John follows this with this simple but powerful statement that we just overlook so much of the time. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. Catch that? And he brought him to Jesus. The next day, Jesus went out and he found Philip. And Philip met Jesus and then he went and he found Nathanael. And what did he say? Come and see. Right? Now John had a brother, and his name was James, and James and John were fishermen, and they were partners. Can you guess with whom? Peter. And so here we have this back and forth dynamic of, hey, come and see and go and find. Come and see, go and find. Come and see, go and find. And there's this dynamic, this dynamic that was going on. Right? Even in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, as he's gathering people, right, is come and see. But he didn't. That wasn't satisfying to Jesus. He went out. He went out and find some. And then those who reached, they went out and found some, brought them back. But here's, and this is what I don't want us to miss this morning. There is a point to this, all right? This is what I don't want us to miss. Half of the 12 disciples were either family, friends, or coworkers. Half of the 12 disciples were either family, friends, or coworkers, or all three. And if you think about the formation of Jesus' team, the 12 disciples, it was the result of individuals sharing their joy of their new friendship with Jesus with the people that they knew the best. The people that their extended family network. And so, you know, for so long, many have, we've grown accustomed to this being the Logansport Vineyard. This right here. See it? Look around. We've been accustomed to this being the Logansport Vineyard. This is the Logansport Vineyard right here. But this is not the potential church of the Logansport Vineyard. The potential church of the vineyard is the total of all of your extended family networks. It's five times that. It's five times however many people you see here represented. At least five. And so, the majority of us, how many like change? Let me ask you about the question. Okay, well, two people, three people, four people. Obviously, you see most don't. Because the majority of us, we enjoy the familiar. Let me ask that question. How many of you enjoy the familiar? Just keep it the same, right? I want to know the routine, right? We enjoy the familiar, most of us. Hats off to those that like change, right? But the majority of us enjoy the familiar and resist change. And I know that all of that I've talked about so far has caused a lot of you to get nervous. Oh, man. Why do we want the church to grow? Oh, my gosh. And then more people are going to be here, and I'm going to talk to them, and then they're going to sit in my seat, and then it's going to be like, you know, that awkward small talk, you know, that when you first meet them, you're like, what do I say? You know, what do I ask them? You know that one? He's like, yeah, I like the church. I kind of like the church the way it is. Right? And so we get nervous when we start talking in these ways. But let me just say this. You know, our response to the idea of the church growing depends upon our understanding of the purpose of the church. And I want to share with you about one of the most important figures in church history, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a German Lutheran pastor, theologian, and he was a martyr for Christ. And he was a participant in the German resistance movement against Nazism. And because of his staunch resistance to Nazi dictatorship and because of his vocal opposition to Hitler's euthanasia program and the genocidal persecution of all the Jews, he was arrested in April of 1943 by the Gestapo. And he was in prison for 1.5 years. And eventually, along with the other plotters in that resistance movement, he was accused of being associated with the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And so Bonhoeffer was finally executed by hanging on April 9th, 1945. A martyr for Christ and his church. But I want you to listen to what Bonhoeffer says is the purpose of the church. He says the purpose of the church fundamentally exists for Christ and for the world. It does not fundamentally exist for itself. It does not fundamentally exist for itself. In other words, the church does not primarily exist to meet its own needs, but to do the bidding of Jesus and to serve the world. Now, this isn't the way most church-attending Christians believe. Most church-attending Christians do not believe in that purpose of the church. And just to support that particular thought, there's another pastor, a modern-day pastor, Greg Laurie, who could be considered a modern Billy Graham, in my opinion. Greg Laurie has led large gospel crusades all over the world. And he once surveyed 1,000 church attenders. He surveyed 1,000 church attenders, asked them the question, why does the church exist? And the result was this, that 89% of them said the church's purpose was to take care of my family's and my spiritual needs. To take care of my family's needs and to take care of my spiritual needs. And it reminded me of something that happened to me years and years and years and years ago. Years ago, as bivocational pastors, working full-time jobs, trying to lead and pastor the church, we were struggling with this idea of dropping out of ministry. It was kind of hard. And we were exhausted, we were burnt out, and we took a month off to seek God and just ask the Lord, what do we do? What do you want us to do, Lord? And you know, I would encourage you to do that, really, if you've got some bigger decisions, or not take a month off. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, how many of us really ask the Lord in prayer, seek God and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? What is it that you really want me to do with my life? And so we're struggling, and I had a man invite me out for coffee. And I thought maybe he was just trying to encourage me. Oh, good, somebody's going to encourage me. I thought, oh, this is pretty cool. Somebody's inviting me out for coffee. He's going to encourage me. So I went, and I sat down with him. And for the next hour, he dressed me down. But he led his whole lecture of me with this question. What about my spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of my family? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do for me and my family's spiritual needs? And I thought, whoa. I wasn't quite ready to respond to that. Right? But it's easy to let a consumer mindset, isn't it, override the mission of the church, which he's passed off to us. Jesus has passed off that mission, right? To seek and to save that which is lost. And that's the mission of the church. But it's easy to get a consumer mindset and to think that all of this, all the things that we provide, the sole purpose of all that we see and experience and participate in is just to meet my needs. And so because of that, I want to offer just a few reminders today, because I think that this just seems to be what God's doing. Have you noticed that the last several weeks, that God seems to be doing some reminding here on Sunday mornings? He's reminding us of some things, offering us some reminders that bring us back to the center of what Christian faith is supposed to be about. And so I want you to come with me back to the center, if you would, this morning as well. And so here's the first thing, reminder I want to offer to us. Okay, you ready? I see several note takers. There's always a few. In asking the question, why do we want the church to grow, what's the first reminder that we need? God loves people. Why do we want the church to grow? Because God loves people, right? And we all know this, right? In fact, everybody knows this. They hold up the sign at the football game, right? The baseball game. John 3:16. For God so what? He what? Yeah. So why do we want the church to grow? We want the church to grow because God loves people and he wants them to experience the depth of his love and his life. So God is a go and find God. And in the New Testament, Jesus portrays God as a God who goes after that lost sheep, right? That one lost sheep. God is a God who goes after that lost sheep. God is the Father who searches for the lost coin. God is the Father who welcomes back the prodigal son. God pursues people with his love. And now, think about your testimony for a minute. Think about how you came to faith in Christ. Right? You got it? In your mind's eye, right? Think about how you came to faith in Christ. I would suspect that each of our stories has an element of God pursuing us with his love. God pursued us. Right? I mean, none of us are going to say, my testimony is that God just hammered me with condemnation and guilt. I felt so terrible that I just had to run to him. No. He pursued us, didn't he, with his love. And so this is a great reminder for us, I think, in getting us back to center on what is the mission of the church and getting away from this consumeristic, really is a narcissistic mindset of what church is supposed to do and be. God loves people. And sometimes we need reminded of that. Why would we want to invite somebody? Why would we want to reach out to them? Why would we want to share how we came to faith in Christ? Well, because God loves people. God loves people. And secondly, in answering this question, why should we want the church to grow? Because we understand that we are called to be ambassadors. That Jesus has given us, his disciples, this command to go and find. We have the same command now, right? Go and find. Say, just turn to somebody and say, go and find. We're to be agents of his reconciliation. Extend God's love out to other people. You know, Peter talked about this, about a way, about how we're to live in this exemplary way in the world and represent Jesus well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about living an exemplary life. Listen to what the Message version says in 1 Peter 2. He says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Oh, wow. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. You see, what I think Peter is trying to say to us, what he said to those Christians that he was writing to, but I think what he's saying to us as well is, when people see us handle conflict and trouble and adversity in a way that honors God, they're more inclined to step over to God's side. When love is difficult. And we still love someone, people will want to know, well, how is it that you can love that way? Right? When we're joyful in the midst of our struggles, they will ask us, where do you get all your strength and resilience to go through the things that you're going through right now? Where do you get that strength? They're more inclined to be inquisitive and ask those questions. When we exhibit this unexplainable supernatural peace, when the normal person would be an absolute wreck, emotional wreck, falling apart, they'll investigate more about God with us. When we're patient instead of impulsive, rash, impatient, well, you get the idea, right? This is how God wants us to live, right? Peter's trying to tell us how he wants us to live as we do life in the context of our extended family networks. Because that's where we do life, right? In the context of that extended family network. That's where we do the bulk of our life. And so why on earth, let me talk about this, though, for a minute. Conversely, if you think about this, if a Christian is rude, it happens. Hello? If a Christian is selfish, if we're dishonest, if we habitually lie, if we're grumpy, if we drone on and on and on about our complaints, if we're constantly critical and judgmental, and we gossip, right? We're tight-fisted with our money. Why on earth would someone want to become a Christian if that's the model we're representing and presenting to others? And so in our relationships, in our extended family networks, the question I think is this one. Are we carriers of the love of God, or are we barriers to the love of God? Are we carriers of the love of God out to those that we rub elbows with, or are we barriers to the love of God? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that yourself. And so those are just a couple of ways or reminders that helps us get back to center in terms of this purpose of the church. So let me just finish this way this morning. I think there's a couple of ways that I believe the Lord would want us to respond. And so I'm going to just invite God to come right now and just speak to our hearts. And I'm going to share some of those with you. Can we pray? God, thank you for the reminders. There's no doubt in my mind that we go drifting off of center in terms of the purpose for our life, the purpose of the church's life. And we can become so easily consumeristic, consumer-minded. We live in this world of consumerism. We're consuming everything. It's just commonplace. And we drift. So Lord, I would invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to show us where we've drifted. And here's one response I think we could make, some could make today. There might be some of us that who just need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've not lived a joyful, Christ-like life in front of my family or in my workplace. Please forgive me. Give me the power to change some of my behaviors. So if you sense that that might be you, that you need to just express your sorrow to God, I'm just going to invite you to stand where you are and begin to pray that prayer, God, forgive me. God, change me. And God, use me in my own network of family and friends. God, forgive me. I've gone left of center. Yes, Lord. Secondly, there might be some of us, if we're honest, we'll just have to admit that we just don't give much thought to others coming to know Jesus as their Savior. We really need to have a heart of God for lost people. And that heart is love. That heart is just simply love. And so there's just no go and find within us. It's not there. And if you want more of the heart of God for people who are lost and don't know Him, I just invite you to stand. You want to have a go and find in you. You want some go and find. It's not there, but you want it. You want it there. You want it to be there. Go and find. Just invite you to stand. Just right where you're at. Yeah. God, give me more of a go and find spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And I think the third thing, and I think this is probably the most encouraging thing this morning for us, because, you know, evangelism seems like a big scary word. But we can invite. We can invite. I mean, there's some of us that might be thinking, I can be an inviter. I can at least do that. I can just invite. I may not share my whole story, but I can invite. Can be kind and loving and invite them. And so if you're thinking, well, at the minimum I can do that, I can invite. Just invite you to stand and just to allow God to lead you into this whole way of just inviting, right? Just to be an inviter. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Lord. Now, all of us, I just invite you to open your hands to the Lord. Just go ahead. It may seem a little awkward and uncomfortable to you at first, but just open your hands to the Lord. Lord, fill us with a greater love. Fill us with your love that goes and finds, that seeks and pursues, that showers people with love. Fill us, Lord. And fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit that allows us to overcome some of the insecurities and fears and apprehensions that we have. Even just to offer a simple invitation to someone, would you come to church with me? I think my church is wonderful. I think you would enjoy it. Why don't you come with me this Sunday? God, help us to get over the insecurities and even the worry of rejection. Fill us with the Spirit, God, that we wouldn't be crushed by rejection. We want to be a go and find church, Lord. Put that Spirit within all of us. We pray it. We ask for it. We long for it. We desire it. And we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to have you sit down, Mom. Just go ahead and sit down. God, we just invite you to stand. Just invite you to stand. Be blessed. Go and find, right? Go and find. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.